Let us all turn to the Word of God together. We're looking at the book of Deuteronomy today. Some verses from this chapter that you've been reading. That's Deuteronomy chapter 26. It always helps to stir up the memory a little bit, doesn't it? Lovely to be here, meet with you again. It's a privilege to have the opportunity of ministering in the things of God. And it is my prayer, and I'm sure it's your prayer also, that the Lord will be among us, that His speaking voice will be heard in the congregation, that men and women here today in the house of God might be able to say in very truth, the Lord has spoken to me. I have received a word from God, I believe. That's how men and women have been praying already for the harvest services. And even today, I believe, at least for many, many of you coming into the house of God, you have offered that prayer also. You haven't forgotten the meeting. You haven't forgotten the friends who have come. And you're saying, Lord, give us a word from heaven today. Let it be a word that will be burned by the Holy Spirit into our soul, and we'll go away, that even the Christian may be able to say in some fashion, well, my life has been changed. The Lord has touched my heart. And for a backslider or someone unconverted, then our prayer is, Lord, minister today, that today may be a day that matters for eternity. What a privilege it is, men and women, this another harvest service to lift this sacred volume, the precious Word of God, into your hands and to say, Lord, put your amen upon the Word given today, even for the Savior's name's sake. Let's look back to that chapter. I'd like you to put a marker, if you will. Put a marker in Deuteronomy chapter 26. And I'm going to direct your attention to words near to the beginning again. Verses 2 and 3 of the chapter. You see that, yes, it's a harvest theme. I don't know if you've ever looked at this message before. That's set out in Deuteronomy 26, but it's perfectly appropriate. There is a basis here for us to say there's a word from the Lord, and we need the opening of our heart just to take it in, and we'll go away having met with the Lord. Verse 2 and 3 there, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth. In the case of a farmer, or I don't know that they had market gardeners back then, but let me use the name anyway. The market gardener might look at his provision. And he's instructed here to take of the first of all the fruit of the land that he's responsible for, which thou shalt bring of thy land. That's your possession, your property. And you shall bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. You see, anything you have has come from God's own hand. Not one of us can say, even though it may be a popular enough expression in the world, oh, he's a self-made man. In reality, I know what's intended there, and I respect that. But in reality, not a one has obtained anything, but he has got what he has from God. It's the land. You see how you're reminded of that? That the Lord thy God giveth thee. Anyway, he has the first of the fruit. Thou shalt put it in a basket. We have a basket down here, just below me where I stand. Serves to remind us, doesn't it, of what we're looking at now. I shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest. He belongs to the order of Aaron. There's no other priesthood recognized in the Bible among men. The priesthood of Aaron, thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come, or indeed you could say with all entitlement, I have come. And it's a good thing to be clear about that, especially in relation to the gospel, to the experience of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you can say, I can make this statement today. I have come. And of course, we're thinking about the Lord here. I have come unto the Lord. In the text it is, I have come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. But remember, the man here has come to the house of God, place where the Lord has chosen to put his name there. So he is, in making this very, very interesting statement, he's saying this before the Lord. Let's keep our Bibles open, and we'll ask for the help of the Lord today. When you just pray, Lord, speak to me, help the preacher, you've got to say that. We need help from God. Would you say, Lord, help me to take it in? You have to pray for yourself, you see. Help me to take it in. Maybe you have been troubled about many things. I don't know if you have been troubled about the things of God. You may have. And that's something we're interested in. I want you to say, Lord, trouble me if I'm not right. If I need to be saved, trouble this heart of mine even today. Trouble me mightily. Do it, Lord. And then you'd say, Lord, speak to me too. Don't leave me out. And then you'll add a wee bit about the preacher. And you'll say, Lord, help the preacher. Help him to say what he needs to say and say it plainly. And say it with all his heart in it. May he say it with the unction of God. Lord, hear prayer today. Minister to all of us. We thank thee for the opportunity to be here. Young people who have come, and older people too. And maybe some who are struggling a bit, given their physical condition, yet they've been able to come. We praise thee for that. And some, Lord, doubtless, whom we know, may not have been able to make it today. And they're missing the service. They're thinking about the meeting in their heart. Comfort them, Lord. Give to them, we beseech thee, a word in season, that they may know with the comfort of God they haven't been forgotten. They haven't been left out. But very importantly, just like the man of whom we have read in the chapter, have come before the Lord. And as for the rest of us, we've been able to get to the house of God. And we pray today, like the man in the chapter, we may have an experience with the Lord and never forget. Be gracious to us, Lord. Think of this wee country of ours. Think of the nation as a whole, the whole of the realm. How much need there is for thee to work in this day. Think of the Prime Minister, Lord. We ask thee to govern her thoughts and her heart. We pray that insofar as she may be minded to do right, that she'll have strength from God. We pray for others in places of authority and importance. Oh God, we have had to lament about legislation that has gone against thee and thy name, gone against thy people, gone against the very word of the living God. Lord, it distresses us. And we pray that thou wilt come again, Lord, have mercy in this country before we go too far in transgressing against the Lord. Show us, Lord, show men who don't want to hear, don't want to know, show them the folly of pressing on in matters that are contrary to the mind of God. Oh God, have mercy on this wee country of ours. Have mercy on men and women who don't know the issues. Have mercy on the country at large, the whole of the realm. We pray that thou wilt call out a people for thy name, even in these days, when we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's probably going back too far for you to remember what I preached on at the harvest this time last year. So you can turn a few wheels over there and see how well you do in that regard. Let me help you. I was preaching about Leviticus chapter 23. The subject then was the Feast of the First Fruits. You can see a kind of similarity here. If you have read with particular attention from Deuteronomy 26, but more of that in a moment. This time last year, I was preaching on the Feast of the First Fruits, and that was Leviticus 23. And there we learned about the first sheaf taken out of the harvest. The sheaf was cut down and brought into the sanctuary where the high priest took it and lifted it up before God in that solemn act of presentation. In fact, it is called there the wave offering in Leviticus 23, which really means that when he lifted up the sheaf, remember the first sheaf of the barley harvest, when he lifted up the sheaf in the presence of God, he was to wave that sheaf from one side to the other. You might, in your mind, try to follow the procedure. His actions then, lifting up the sheaf and swinging his arms, and of course the sheaf, from the one side to the other, as if asking God to look upon that sheaf, to see that it was perfect, because it had to be perfect. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been accepted of God. Now, the sheaf of the first fruits, that very sheaf, pictured our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as an offering for sin. And it was typified in the procedure there in the harvest, for the sheaf was chosen ahead of time and then cut down. The scripture saying in Leviticus, there in that portion, chapter 23, that on the morrow after the Sabbath, that procedure was followed. The morrow after the Sabbath. So traditionally, the Sabbath or the Shabbat would answer to our Saturday. And then on the morrow, you're thinking of the early morning of the day after the Sabbath. Let's just call it the Saturday and the day after. That would be Sunday. That would be the first day of the week. And picturing his rising again from the dead, the sheaf that had been cut down was lifted up. And we can say, there's the resurrection of Christ on the early morning of the first day of the week. We have sung the words, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. These things are typified long, long ahead of time in the Mosaic record. So we're always looking for Christ there, for Christ the substitute. The substitute for sinners slain. And we're saying, in effect, he took my place and died for me. So our Lord Jesus Christ, in every sense, is the substitute for sin. He died for me. He was buried for me. He rose again the third day for me. He ascended up into heaven for me. And there in the glory, he intercedes for me. And rising up, it's all pictured in the elevation of the sheaf. That it will be accepted. That's what the scripture says there. That it's lifted up to be accepted of God. And so our Savior, risen from the dead, lifted up on high, is accepted for me. That's the secret of redemption. That's the secret of salvation. He is, glory to God, he is accepted for me. You see, that's how I get in. That's how I get into the kingdom of grace. That's how I will get into heaven, because he is accepted for me. So more important than anything else, that I might regard as being special to me, more important, I say, infinitely more important than anything else in regard to the gospel, the way of life, and the way of salvation, it all centers here. Men and women, let us emphasize it. He is accepted for me, and that's borne out so vividly in all that pertains to the offering of the sheaf of the first fruits. That's a reminder, we may say, the one who took my place all the way through. He took my place on the cross. So we're talking there about the earth. He took my place on the cross. When he has gone up to glory, it's where he is today. And do you know, he takes my place up there in heaven. He's taking my place now. He's holding that place for me. If you're a Christian, you can say that. I'm accepted in him. And there was the movement in lifting up the sheaf, reminding us of the cross, I may say, because you would imagine the high priest lifting up the sheaf. And there you have the upright a part of the cross, and there was the movement from side to side, so in it all. The message of the cross, that's for sure. The message of the cross is there, and the victory of the cross. And that was the sheaf of the first fruits. We were ministering about that a year ago. Today, it's a different chapter, different book. But it's most interesting. Deuteronomy 26. And this also relates to the offering of the first fruits, you see. I'll tell you, there's a difference. And it's very simple. Because there in Leviticus 23, if somebody says, well, that was a different ceremony, of course it was. And the message was so clear, and I have even reminded you of it again today. The message was so clear. But in it all, in Leviticus 23, great attention is paid to the priests. It was the priests of the Lord who went from the sanctuary down into the Kidron Valley. And the field was there on the slopes of Olivet. And they had picked out the sheaf ahead of time. And they laid hold on the sheaf. And they cut it down and they brought it into the sanctuary. And they would have said, is this the sheaf? They said, yes, it is. And it's uncanny. But when our Lord was apprehended, so that eventually he'd be led to Mount Calvary, he was taken on the slopes of Olivet. That's where the Garden of Gethsemane is. It was the priests, the officers of the temple, who arranged for his apprehension, his capture, and they took him there, and they brought him, and they were guilty of his death. It's a powerful message, but in Deuteronomy 26, this is the emphasis on the individual. What about the one man in the congregation? He too must participate. Oh, that service that's described so fully in Leviticus, that belongs to the public assembly, to the nation, if you like. The offering of the sheaf had to do with the nation. But here in Deuteronomy 26, it's most important. We're talking about the individual, that man there, that woman. We'll talk about the young person in the congregation, how that person responds, how that person stands in the sight of God. And so we're looking here at God's dealings with that one individual, even at the time of the first fruits. You can see it there. In verses 2 and 3, we read the words. We needn't read them another time, although I want you to keep your Bible open, if you will. Please look at this. It's very, very important that you just turn up the place. Maybe you did close it there. But it's my request to you that you just open the book again, because I'm convinced the Lord has something to show you from the chapter today. Now, what strikes me about this passage is the man who is coming to our notice in the chapter, and it just could be a woman, could be a young person as well, because it has to do with the individual. We're not now looking at the nation. We're talking about the person, because we could have a service for the whole congregation, but I wouldn't want one soul here to be left out. I think I even mentioned in prayer today for those who couldn't come that they wouldn't feel left out. And so I'm looking at you today. I want to find out how you relate to the Lord. In this case, here's a man who has a testimony. And because it is of the first fruits, verse 2, he shall take of the first of all the fruit. He'll recognize in that, that's just virtually the first thing, that the Lord must have first place in his life. Isn't that what the commandments are all about? That first commandment that you'll know? Oh, there are men and women here today who can recollect it very well. You remember, first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Clearly, that commandment, among other things, teaches the necessity to put the Lord first. Now, the ungodly man doesn't do that. In fact, the truth is, he puts the Lord to the back of his mind. Instead of putting the Lord first, didn't our Savior emphasize the words from Deuteronomy chapter 6? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. I say our Savior emphasized them. He quotes them. They're found in the gospel history. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, all thy strength. That just equates with putting the Lord first and foremost. And the Christian there will want to recognize the importance of that too. For the child of God has to make a start there, putting the Lord first in everything. So if the man with the basket represents the Christian, we're saying, here's a man putting the Lord first. But I believe we can also say of him, he represents the unconverted man. Because he has come so far as to have a testimony to the Lord's dealings in his life. You remember how I read verse 3 to you, and I suggested, well, not only I am come, which is true, off the scene that we're looking at in Deuteronomy 26, I am come. He was accounting for his presence in the house of God, but we could also say clearly, he has come. He has come to the Lord. Before we go on any further, I want to know about you today. We're all thankful, I'm sure. We're all thankful for the fruits of the harvest and for the blessings of God. God has so wonderfully given. And where do you stand with God? Can you say, I have come? Here's a man whose testimony just rings out in the chapter. And do you see the words in verse 3? I profess. Now, I would imagine that anyone reading the chapter could just, skate through the words there without feeling that there's a great deal of importance on the word profess, but there is. The translators of our authorized version have done so well in bringing this word into play, putting it here in verse 3. I profess. You see, if I speak to your ministers, I ask about who is that person sitting in such and such a place, they might say, oh, that is so-and-so, mentioning the name. And then I might say, well, is that person a Christian? And they might say, yes, he is, or yes, she is. Or they might even say, well, they professed the Lord a year ago. Ah, what was that word? They professed. They took the place. They came to the Lord. And this word is chosen directly here to indicate a strength of assertion. The person who's saying this, I profess, it's a testimony. It's a word of personal witness. And it has to, if I give you the variety of meanings that it represents, it has to do with a person coming forward. So let's imagine a congregation. We'll just imagine this congregation. And somebody away at the back. And here I'm saying, how do you stand with God? And here's a person, let's say, who'll come right to the front in order to say, I have come. I've come to know the Lord. The word has that kind of strength to it. To come boldly, to come out into the open, to say it clearly, to affirm it in the strongest possible way. Can I ask you again then, how do you stand with God? Can you declare it? Can you say it with strength? Can you say it with purpose and meaning? Can you say it for yourself? I have come. I want you to know it. Should it be the very last service I ever attend, I want you to know I have come. Oh, men and women, that's the important thing. That you've come. And you can profess faith now in Jesus Christ. And that comes out very vividly in verse 3 there. Just look at it. I profess. What's the next two words? Oh, I profess this day. That hits the nail on the head. Here we have somebody able to say, well, I'm going to testify to the Lord's dealings in my life. And I have come today. Oh, wouldn't that be grand? That God's servants here who have prayed for you, been exercised powerfully for you, praying for you, and many friends besides, asking God to speak to you, how delighted they would be if they were to learn, I can profess today, this day, this very day, I've come to know the Savior. There it is in the Bible. It's written into the text of Scripture. I profess this day. Oh, not another day, not sometime remotely in the future, but now, this day, I am the Lord's. Could I just indicate interesting details there in the testimony? Because This person is saying that he has come from the far country. He is saying there in verse 5 that the family that he belongs to went down into Egypt. And now he said, I've come. I've got out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. I have come. I have come today to the house of God. I have come today separating myself from Egypt. I'm glad to get out of it. You see the words there in verse 8, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And then in verse 9, he has brought us in. The Lord brings you out that he might bring you in. He brings you out of an ungodly company in among the saints of God. He brings you from off the road to hell and puts your feet on the road to glory. He brings you out that he might bring you in. And there is perhaps a connection in your life, and the Lord needs to bring you out of it. They talk about influence. That connection is anything but a good influence. There's something there in your life hindering you from looking to Christ and coming to the Lord. And we're saying, Lord, bring that man out of it. Or that woman there, bring her out of it, Lord. Bring her out of it and bring her in among the people of God. This is what he says of the family in verse 5. Thou shalt speak. That word speak can also mean make an answer. Because that's right in line with what we're saying today. We're asking you to answer. Answer as to how you personally stand with God today. To make an answer and to say before God, well, this is what the man said. A Syrian ready to perish was my father. He gives the family pedigree. He belongs to the sinner family. And we went down into Egypt, he says. Now, those words are so graphic there, are they not? On the downhill passage. There's nothing by accident in the Bible. We're going down into Egypt. And that's a downward path. If you turn away from the Lord and from the gospel and you turn to the world, you're on a downward path, going down into sin, going down into the world, going down into Egypt without God. That's the history here. And he says also, a Syrian ready to perish. Furthermore, and those are words that grip your heart, do they not? If you want my family history, he said, this is it. Born into a sinner family. We went down into Egypt, and my father and the whole family ready to perish. That's where you were when the Lord saved you. Some here, maybe, on the very edge of perdition, when the Lord reached down, and in the nick of time, he saved you. And where are you today? You're no longer in among that crowd that you used to mingle with. But the Lord has changed things. He has changed you so wonderfully. He has brought you in among God's people. He has set your feet on the road to glory. There we are, a sinner ready to perish. Oh, I must stop here and say to one still unconverted, that's why we're concerned about you, because you're ready to perish. It's only the steady throb of your pulse. It's only the rhythmic beat of your heart that keeps you out of hell. You're so near to perdition, as you sit here without a Savior, a sinner ready to perish. A man needs to know he's lost before he can be saved. A sinner ready to perish. How did I get saved? How did some man or woman in this building get saved? You were a sinner ready to perish. They were on the downhill pathway to ruin. And then the Lord dealt with you. Oh, down in Egypt, we had such a hard time, the man is saying. And now the Lord has delivered us and brought us out with a mighty hand, with signs and wonders. We had it all in the reading, didn't we? And today he says, I profess. I'm confessing Christ. I'm coming out into the open to say it. Remember, that's the strength of the word. I don't want you to forget that. And that word profess, it's put in there intentionally by the translators of our authorized version. They've got it in there. And so you have to see, it's a word of passion. It's a word with a lot of strength in it. I'm professing Christ. I'm taking my stand here and now for the Lord. And we had the words, didn't we? This day, right now. To come forward, to come right out of the crowd, to come right to the front. The word does bear that strength of meaning. It's amazing. And then you can see the relationship of the Lord coming in. Have you got the chapter open there? Deuteronomy 26. I want you to see this too. Because setting down the basket. And the basket is set down there before the altar. That's what Scripture is saying here in Deuteronomy 26. I've prayed about those words because it says, just set the basket down there. Rest it there. That's the strength of the word. Just rest it there. And if that basket represents my faith and my trust in the Lord, then I'm saying, look, this is where I have rested the whole issue. I have rested it there on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. I have rested it there. But look at verse 18. Verse 17, rather. I'm going to come to 18, but I want to get to 17 first. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day. Didn't I say that word professed today is significant? Didn't I say it requires due emphasis? Yes, of course. And now it comes out even more clearly still, if I may say, verse 17, where Moses is saying, this is what you've done now. In coming forward and leaving the world, you're leaving that downward path that is calculated for your ruin, both now and in eternity. And you're coming forward to signify that today the Lord is your Savior. That comes out, men and women, it comes out so plainly in verse 17. It cannot be missed, surely. A young person will not miss it, surely. An older person will not overlook it, surely. Verse 17, thou hast avouched the Lord this day. Again, the words are this day. Not only will you think I want to be the Lord's tomorrow or some future time, but right now, this day. We have to say now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Thou hast avouched the Lord. I'm going to come to that word avouched in a minute. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. I'm taking Christ to be my Savior. This is how my profession runs. I want to come right into the open about it. I want to hit the nail on the head. I want you to be absolutely clear about it. I was speaking to Mr. McRae earlier about some of the time, certainly not all of it, but we're just thinking about Monieslea and the time I was ministering there. There was a very quiet man, a farmer, who came, I don't think he, in a manner of speaking, don't think he ever missed meetings. Jack was always there. Jack was a very outgoing man. He wasn't a great outgoing man in public now. In fact, he was the opposite. He was very reserved. But when you got to know him, he was so outgoing. wonderful smile, a warm heart. He was the kind of person you took to. I think of Jack Still. And Jack took ill. Taken down from way that part of the country, close to Rathfield. Taken down to Lagan Valley Hospital. It's a lot nearer to me now where I live, but just then I was living in Newcastle. Think of it yet. I can't give you details. I'm sure I was fast asleep at the time. The phone rang. Preacher, if he's allowed to say anything about his preferences, he doesn't want the phone to ring when he's fast asleep on a Saturday night and you're thinking of the meeting next morning. And the phone rang. The lady said, giving her name, I'm a nurse in the Lagan Valley. I would have been listening in any case, but I'm listening now, just waking up. She said, you know, Jack, and she gave the name. Of course, I could give you the name still. Can't forget Jack. He says, he would like you to come. Could you come now, see him? I said, well, certainly. But you'll remember, I can't come in 5 minutes for him in Newcastle. Now, she would know that anyway, having to ring a Newcastle number, but I emphasized it. Although the roads weren't busy at that time of the night. Down to the Lagan Valley, found Jack in a private little room. And the room was full. That set me back. I thought it would just be Jack on his own, really, or maybe his wife. I have to keep from mentioning her name. I nearly give it. But there was a whole crowd of people, many of whom I didn't know. And Jack saw me in the doorway. He said, Mr. Douglas, come in, he said. Come right up beside me here. These are my family members, he explained. He said, in some ways I've been quiet. I don't think I ever got to tell them how I was saved. And now, he's saying, I don't have much time. Although his voice is pretty strong. He said, I don't have much time, and I want you to be here. He said, I don't need you. I thought, well, here I am. You brought me down this time of the night, and you don't need me. But he said, I want you to be here. I want you to listen to this, because I have all my friends and family here. And when they're all here, I want to tell them how I stand with God and how the Lord saved me. And he went right back to that time. He was able to say to the family, you know me. And he was a straight up and down, a man as you could find. And he told them how he got saved. And he said, before I go to glory, before I go home to heaven, I want you to know that I'm going to be with the Savior, and I want you to come and be with me too. You could have heard a pin drop. We buried him. I can't be exact about it, but it seems just a few days later. Maybe it was a week later, whatever. The sun was shining in that churchyard. I thought to myself, isn't the Lord good today? Because many who have gathered for this part of the funeral service haven't been in the church. And I need to tell them how Jack got saved. And I began to tell them that day, Jack's not here. He's not in this coffin. He's with the Lord. He's in the glory. He told so many of you plainly how he came to trust Christ. And he said, I never got to say much to my family before. I was the quiet man, he says, and they all know that. But I want them to hear now and to hear from my own lips how I have come to know the Lord. And I can say it for clear. It's just Deuteronomy 26 all over again. I profess today, this day, I have avouched the Lord. Avouch is very close to the word profess in meaning. It means to declare yourself, to say it clearly, emphatically, personally, to say it meaningfully, to say it With all your heart and soul, I want to say today, I have avouched the Lord. I have accepted the Lord. Put it that way, if you like. I have taken the Savior. I have trusted Christ. All these words fit in. I have avouched the Lord this day to be my God, to walk in His ways. And now, just before I finish, I want to tell you about something that's even far more important still than what I've just now said. And you know how important that has been. I have avouched thee today to be my Savior. It's like the marriage service. The minister standing up here at the front, bride and groom, the whole congregation. Do you take this woman to be thy lawful wedded wife? A similar question to her. Do you take this man to be thy lawful wedded husband? And right there before everybody, the bride will say, or the groom will say, yes, I do. You could hear a pin drop. And I bring Christ to you today. Do you take him now? Will you avouch him? Just like the bride to her husband on the day. Will you avouch him to be your shepherd, your friend, your Savior, your King? I said there's a better thing by far. Oh, 1,000 times 10,000. And that's verse 18. And it won't take long for this. I say, what am I saying? This is even better than that. The Lord has avouched you this day to be His own peculiar person. That just nearly makes me weep here as I stand in front of you now. For it's one thing for me to say, yes, I accept Him. He's the perfect Savior. But I can scarcely take it in that He would say, and I, on my part, I have avouched you. I have accepted you. It's a great thing to say, I have accepted the Lord. How many testimonies have you heard here in the congregation? Somebody saying, and mind you, they have a right to say it, not disputing that. I have accepted the Lord. But isn't it far more important? I wish I could call your name now. And I would do it if it didn't embarrass you. Isn't it far more important that He would say about you? It's just the bridal ceremony again. The exchanging of the vows. He says about her, and I will take her. And she said, and I will take him. And here we have the two together, and the Lord has avouched you. And you can say today, do you know, best of all, I accepted the Lord today, and best of all, the Lord accepted me. The Lord has accepted me. It's the basket of the first fruits. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen.
Maybe there is someone here this morning in God's house, and friend, you know before the Lord you've never received Christ as your Savior. And yet He stands. He beckons you to come to Him. Come unto me. And friend, you have refused to come. I pray in God's name that this day may be the day that you will profess before God and this people that you will come as a sinner to Jesus and receive Him as your Savior. As many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Friend, don't put it off. This, the harvest is passing, summer's ending. Maybe even This day it could be the harvest is past and the summer is ended and you're not saved. May God bring you to Himself. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the faithful proclamation of Thy Word this morning. The challenge of Thy Word that comes to our hearts. We thank Thee for the wonder and the mighty grace of it all. That Thou hast received us and made us Thy special people. O God, I pray that Thou wilt this day change hearts, change lives, save souls. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.